We're in the Lesson 2 study guide, so hopefully you found some copies available on the table. I put a couple more out there. It's the one that was started last week. So we're personalizing salvation, law, and gospel. Like I said, we're going to be focusing on the back side of Lesson 2. But before we get there, just a few introductory comments, refresh our minds and our hearts of where we've been at so far under this topic, personalizing salvation, law and gospel. Again, we talked about the natural knowledge of God, how that has a significant role in our outreach efforts. Again, as we look around, what can people deny if they really are honest with themselves and the world? That God exists. I mean, the heavens declare, the psalmist says, the glory of God. You know, how did all this come about? And the order of things and how things work, the seasons come and go, and so on. Really, was it just by accident? By two atoms spinning out of control or whatever other theory there is? The consistent answer has always been God created. The heavens declare the glory of God. And we get into then, why are things in decay mode? Why do we have natural disasters and so forth? Well, Genesis 3 provides that answer. God also has equipped us with a conscience, and the purpose of conscience is to silence it. No, the purpose of conscience is what? It accuses us. It's a voice within. It's not meant to accuse per se, right? It's meant to keep us on the straight and narrow in a way. Because again, the conscience was created good. But unfortunately, with sin, our conscience can become desensitized, right? And can no longer be a reliable source. But it still does work, because as the young person, I shouldn't pick on the young, I'm just doing that as an example, because it's not trying to equate all young people with this. But when that person is about to steal something, is there some hesitation? Especially if it's their first time? Sure. But after you do it a while and you don't get caught, your conscience has been dulled, so that voice within no longer accuses. But we have these tools given by God to use as a witness. No. It's a voice within that testifies to the natural law written on our heart. So we have that natural law written on our heart. We know wrong from right, and that voice within that God has given us testifies to that. Yep. All right, so then we talked about the role of natural knowledge and conscience and the natural law, the law written in our hearts. Again, people know murder is wrong by nature. You don't need to teach them that. And the conscience testifies to that until it gets dulled. And then we have the written law to confirm what indeed God's requirements are and how people are to get along and to live. The commandments are there really to protect us, to enhance our relationships. And we're all about relationships in society. And the best relationship builder is Jesus. But Satan is a good liar, right? And so he wants to twist people into thinking that Jesus is the enemy and his commandments are the enemy. But as we see, as we get away from Jesus and the commandments in society, are we getting better in relationships? No, right? Unfortunately, hatred is ramped up even more so. And we'll talk about why that is even more. So the importance of law and gospel. The SOS shows us our sin, also shows us our Savior. Again, we talked about why are things in decay mode? Why do we human beings suffer? Well, because of sin in the world. Consequence of sin. Not necessarily specific sins that we do, but there are consequences for specific sins we do. But just because in sin in general, even good people suffer consequences. We're subject to death. The wages of sin is death. People die. And it wasn't just COVID that brought about death. There was death before COVID, and there will be death after COVID. Not making light of that virus at all. And that's why we need the gospel. Because what is it that you don't fear? It's not that we purposely look to put our body in harm's way, but what don't you fear if harm comes to your body? As a Christian, Yeah, we don't fear death, right? It's echoed there. Because we know where we're going, as the Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he said that while he was in a prison cell, facing death. He wasn't sure he was going to get out of that prison cell. And if he got out of it by being released here on earth, I'll continue to live for Christ. If I get out of it by the Lord taking me to heaven through the persecutors, that is gain. We are in a win-win situation, and that's the purpose of this personalizing salvation. As you have personalized it by the work of the Holy Spirit, you get to that Peter point. Always be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have. But if we're living in fear, how can we offer the peace that Jesus has to someone else who is in fear? So it's important that we have this personalized salvation so that we can in turn personalize it for others. Law and gospel. Again, one main problem in the world, that is sin. And there are many offshoots of sin, right? We see it every day. We live it every day. And there's one main solution, Jesus, right? But unfortunately, as we see it in the start of lesson two, we get even in the church away from Jesus, and so we're missing the solution, or we're missing the problem with the main solution. And that leads us then into lesson two, what we looked in. There's a dissolution of law and gospel, a commingling of law and gospel, a minimizing of law and gospel, to the point where then we get to a social gospel. We got all these ills in society, these symptoms of sin in the world, but we don't want to call it sin, and so we focus on the sin, we focus on the symptoms, and we don't focus on Jesus as the solution. We focus on what we can do, the food shelters and so forth. And again, that's not minimizing those things. Those are important, but that's not the primary purpose for Jesus and the primary purpose of the church. It's to get people ready to meet their Maker. And Jesus Christ has done all that we need to do that. And then to show that this salvation, we get it, we have it, and we want to share it, then we do show those acts of love. Because again, people don't care how much you know until they know you care. So we do want to build relationships, and through food pantries and so forth, we can do that. But the primary goal of such things is to share Jesus as we have opportunity to do so. All right. So that's where the importance of the means of grace comes in, as we looked at in lesson two as well. These are God's tools that he has given to his church to do the work. No other tools. You know, again, we can have the best coffee in the state of California, but that's not a tool that God uses to convert people from unbelief to belief. It might be a draw for some. Hey, come and taste this great coffee we have. But that's not the end goal, right? Even a building in and of itself is not the be-all, end-all. It's a tool that we use to use God's tools, the means of grace. And then we looked at Jeremiah, both in Lesson 1 and Lesson 2. What was Israel guilty of in the chapters that we looked at? The children of Israel, what were they guilty of? Yep. Idolatry. And that led then to a spiritual adultery. The Lord puts it in that language. And then we have to look at our own hearts. Have we ever been guilty of idolatry, of spiritual adultery in our relationship with God? Have we ever put him less than first in our lives? And we'd have to admit, well, I haven't, but they have. No, we have to admit we all have, right? And so we all need the salvation that Jesus has come to win for us. And yet, despite the idolatry and the adultery that the Israelites were guilty of committing, and you and I are guilty of committing as well, what has God done? What has God done in spite of that?
He forgives
them. Yep, he forgives us. He continued to carry on with his promise of setting aside the children of Israel to be the one through whom the Messiah would come, not because of who they were, but in spite of them, because of his promise, because of his mercy. And he continues to offer forgiveness and mercy day after day to us, not again because who we are, but because of who he is. He does not change. He remains faithful. And that was the Apostle Paul's comfort and emphasis then, Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. Okay, so that leads us then to the backside of Lesson 2. Finally, Pastor. All right. So, as we looked at last time, the Jeremiah reference from Jeremiah 3, the question is then, turning the tables from then to today, how does that conversation tie to us today? The conversation is, you know, why does God promise to do for Israel and Judah despite their unfaithfulness, and why would God take such action? Build on that for us today. How else would you put it? Yes.
Well, there's still a remnant, and he guards and protects those people.
Yep, there is still a remnant, and he guards and protects. You know, again, there's a hymn that says, "Have no fear, little flock." You know, we like to, I mean, Christianity is a huge number, right? In Revelation, we're reminded from every language, tribe, people, and so forth. But who outnumbers, unfortunately, just based on outward appearances? The fields are ripe for harvest, as Jesus said, and the workers, we need more workers. That's right, if you found 10 in Sodom and Gomorrah, right? So just a good reminder for us to keep in mind, it's not the numbers. Let God worry about the numbers. Let us focus on Jesus and be faithful to Jesus, and then all that is. You know, Matthew 28 says, when it says being faithful to Jesus, what does that include? Matthew 28, the Great Commission. What was that? Spread the gospel, and we do that by baptizing and teaching them some things? No, teaching them everything I have commanded you. And so Scripture, again, ties together beautifully. Old Testament, New Testament. Don't add, don't subtract, don't change the meaning, don't leave things out, because someone might not be comfortable. Now, when you say things that might make someone uncomfortable, Scripture also says, speak the truth in love. Do that with gentleness and respect. How you want to be talked to if you were in that situation, let us talk to others. God covers it all. Are we listening as much as we should? No, that's why we're here, right? On this side of heaven, we always have room to be fine-tuned in our faith and in what God wants from us and how we're to deal with others. All right, so let us celebrate his gospel message every day. Again, if we would celebrate his gospel message, what kind of church would we have? What kind of society would we have? How would you be as an individual? How would that affect your life? Well, yeah, right?
Peaceful,
good word. Contentment. You know, when we get up in the morning, how sometimes what is it? Ugh, another ache and a pain. Another day in paradise. But again, that's where we get that, right? So we're not slamming that, but just that we need to twist back. His mercies are new again today, despite the other aches and pains that have come our way. And this earthly paradise, it can be at times, compares nothing to the paradise that Jesus has prepared for us in the heavenly mansion. All right, so in order for Judah and us to appreciate God's mercy, they needed to admit what about themselves? Yep, that they were sinful and they needed a Savior. Right? And we need to admit that about ourselves, that we have sinned, that we have turned our back on God, and we have committed spiritual adultery. And that's why God sent prophet after prophet to them to turn their hearts, because God does not want to see people die in their sin. He is not a vengeful God. But he's also a just God. He's very clear on what will happen if you continue to turn your back on him. So again, the issue is not with God. The issue is right back with us. But we cannot turn ourselves to God, because by nature, what are we? Dead in sin. Dead people don't make decisions. So the Holy Spirit, using the means of grace, converts us. And so the importance of that, of getting people connected to God's Word. All right, so take a few moments on your own. If someone is sitting next to you that you're comfortable talking to, you can share briefly. We'll just take a moment. How would you describe what kind of follower God expects? And then finish the thought. God does not take pleasure in, and how does this thought carry over to you and me? All right, so just take a moment, glance through those. All right, so how would you describe what God, what kind of follower God expects?
Faithful.
Obedient. Okay, one that puts others before themselves. Okay? He's a one God kind of person, right? He doesn't give permission to fool around. And he lays that out very clearly. 1 John chapter 2 makes that point very clear. We cannot two-time on God, have it both ways. While we're in the world, we're not to be of the world, but for those who try to be of the world during the week and then of God on the weekend, or at least on Sunday, he says in 1 John chapter 2, do not love what? It's not flat, but round. Do not love, do not love the world or anything in the world. If you do, the love of the Father is not in you. All right, so he makes it very clear throughout Scripture. And then finish the thought. We touched on it a little bit a moment ago. God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he makes it clear through the Apostle Paul to Timothy, he wants all people, what? To be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. And that's where the Great Commission comes in. Go and make disciples. Give them the truth. Those in the sight of truth, you know, will be saved. John 8, if you hold to my commandments, if you hold to my truth, you are my disciples indeed. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, that mustard seed size faith saves. Childlike faith saves. But the Lord also, while we have opportunity, wants that faith to grow because he knows the challenges come. And especially then when it comes to, you know, our teenage years. Are those challenging times? Were they for you in some respects? For your faith? They're even more so today. All right, how does this thought carry over to you and me personally? What God expects, and God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, and God wants all people to be saved.
He wants us to go spread the word, his word of love to others.
Yeah, he wants us to go and take that, what we have, by God's grace, personalized, and help others personalize it too. And set an example. We talked about being faithful and obedient and showing love for others ahead of yourself. The whole joy factor, Jesus, others, yourself. Demonstrate that. It can be contagious. And remember, there's an insurance commercial that emphasizes how good deeds. Again, people are capable of doing good things, not necessarily for the right motive. But left to themselves, and especially in a peer group, unfortunately, we can do some very nasty things that really shouldn't surprise us as we hear things on the news, what we're capable of doing as human beings. Corporate body, what does that mean for us? As a corporate body?
Missionaries.
Yep, so our congregation mission offerings, our CMO, goes to support mission work where we can't go. And by the grace of God, you know, our church body is in multiple countries, and we're all throughout the United States. We're on college campuses. College Campus Ministry is celebrating 100 years that we've been doing work on college campuses. Some of them are full-time ministries, most of them are part-time ministries shared with a local mission setting. We're looking into that for NorCal, how we can Maybe get a college campus person to focus on all the different university settings we have here. That's a big undertaking. We do it individually through our offerings, through our prayers, as we send out missionaries in God's name on our behalf. And we can support them. In fact, you know, we have someone sitting among us who helped support the missionaries overseas so that the missionaries could go about and do the work of sharing Jesus, just kind of like with the book of Acts, right? Everyone has an important role. May not come with a big fancy title, but we all have a role that fits in spreading the gospel. All right, how does the conclusion to the commandments fit into this conversation? The conclusion to the commandments says it will go well for you, right? But it also says, what can we expect if fathers don't, as head of households, but mothers too, if parents don't train up their children in the way of the Lord, the conclusion to the commandment says, how long will they see these sins to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him? Right? So again, as we look back at society, as we pull Jesus and the commandments out of our society, should we expect any different than what we have today in society? And as we pull Jesus and his expectations out of the church, should we expect any different? You know, back in the 80s, there was a Lutheran church body where 80% of the pastors didn't believe in verbal inspiration. 10 years later, 80% of the congregations did not believe in verbal inspiration either. But in the 80s, 80% of the congregations did believe in it. So things had flipped. And then, from the 90s on, what has happened to that church body? You know, a compromise has happened.
What do you mean by verbal inspiration?
The Bible is God's word written through human beings, right? It's not to be added to or subtracted from. But that's why we made the emphasis, too, back in Lesson 1, that God's Word is not just inspired, but also inerrant. Because some will recognize, it came from God, but not all of it. No, all of it has come from God and is profitable for correcting and teaching and training. All right, discuss briefly the purpose or role of church discipline and also of the doctrine of fellowship. Again, this connects back to our opening discussion last week on moralism and relativism, legalism, the importance of church discipline, and the doctrine of fellowship. Yep, the goal, ultimate goal is to regain those who are lost, right? I'm not trying to make sure I repeat answers for those who are online. Yep, who was was there one over here too? I saw Steve and I thought I saw another one. Okay. Correct, good. We don't want to spread inaccurate or false teachings. What a scripture says, a little yeast works for the whole batch of dough. It doesn't take much. You know, Satan just needs a little crevice. How big of a hole does a mouse need? Right? And how much poison are you willing to drink? If you know what's in there, none, right? And how many people, they'll know there is poison in their water, and yet they're still drinking it. Oh, that little bit won't hurt me. Or it's a way to attract people into the church. What church are you attracting them into? Right? We have to put our human logic aside at times. Yes. Yeah, discipline for the family is important for raising up children.
It's as important in the church, if not, it's more important back in the church.
Yep. Yep, and it's also important for the church. I was getting there. No, I wanted to repeat what you said, but I had to repeat it, so again, people online, and my bright brain has to process what you say so I can spit it out. And then I need to correct anything that maybe, no. But the importance of discipline, and again, it's, discipline is different from abuse. Discipline is love. Do parents enjoy discipline? You know, but it's hard on the parent as well, a loving parent. Now, again, is there abuse? Sure. But that's not what God encourages. God doesn't encourage abuse, the opposite. But discipline is for our good. We recognize it when it comes to diet. We recognize it when it comes to getting in shape. We recognize it when it comes to work, raising our families within the church. Discipline is a good thing. Hebrews 12, God disciplines those he loves. And so as Paul said, we want to make sure as we go out and talk to people, we do so in love. That they know our motive is to gain them back. But if sin is allowed to go unchecked, knowingly, I mean, again, we as pastors are not going to everybody's home looking in closets to see who's living together outside of marriage. And that's not what the elders do either. But as we know about it, there's Matthew 18. If you know about it, right? So if we know that sin is prevalent and it's going unchecked, what does that say about the church? Yeah, and society might not even give it a glance. And maybe the church members after a while might not give it a glance, but who still does? And I'll read the first few chapters, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, when God's talking to those congregations. You used to have a love for me, but now you've become lukewarm or even cold. You've lost your first love. All right, in a closing couple minutes here, Romans 10. Should be familiar with Romans chapter 10 overall. Faith comes from hearing the message. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Beautiful feet and so forth. The Old Testament children of Israel may have had zeal, but what was wrong with the zeal that they expressed? It wasn't based on knowledge, their own knowledge. It wasn't based on the gospel. It wasn't based on Jesus. It was based on the law, and they had hijacked the law of God. They came up with 600-plus rules and regulations, traditions for people to follow. That's why Jesus sometimes would call them out and say, you guilt the hearts and the minds of people with these rules that you've come up with, which you yourself don't always follow. Talk about a whitewashed tomb. Right? So they took the focus off. And so there are many people who are zealous for the Lord. But where is their zeal coming from? You know, again, you're not a true Christian, a female Christian, if you're wearing slacks to church. You know, but there is a church that teaches that. You only can wear a dress to church. If you're wearing makeup to church, or any time, then you are not a Christian. Again, people have hijacked the Word of God, and so they miss Jesus because they're so focused on guilt and what they have or have not done. Makeup or no makeup is not what gets us into heaven. And that's a good thought to end on. You don't know God if you don't know Christ. And so Jesus is the way to know God the Father. And Jesus has made that clear in the Gospels. You know the Father because you know me. How important that is. And so may the salvation that God has made personal in your heart and mind, may he help you make it personal in the hearts and minds of others as you have opportunity to do so. So have a great day in the Lord. Good to see you. We'll see you again. God is with you. Thank you.